through thee, through the means of the Spirit, that source of all consolation, unto thee who art the God of all comfort, to come and to find the necessary succor and strength and support and refreshment that we all need as we endeavor to run this race course and to go along this narrow road that leads to life immortal. How refreshing and how thankful we are that we can assemble in this fashion. We might assemble under fortunate circumstances and to meet with those of like-minded faith, those whom we love and those who are near and dearer than a brother. We ask indeed that truly thou wouldst be in our midst to sustain and to grant us the consolation of Christ. This day that thou wouldst bless our dear brother as he brings forth unto us from the depth of thy storehouse words of life, that these words might be refreshing to us and strength to our bones and life to our marrow. We ask that truly our hearts might be prepared for the message of the afternoon, that we might learn it well and be faithful in its application. Our thoughts and concern go out for thy dear people everywhere, those who might be in sick beds, those who are in hospitals, those who are going through the valley of the shadow, in whatsoever circumstance thy will permits for them. May this consolation, may this Holy Spirit, may this faithful guide be so near to them that they can sense the assurance of thy promises, and that in all things they might find their sufficiency in thee, that they might fully lay hold upon and grasp and make their own to the utmost extent the riches of thy promises, and that they might experience for themselves the fullness of them and of their full fruition. We therefore commend to thee all thy dear people the world over. Bless them and keep them, and may this hour be one of victory and Christian overcoming. As we think of the plight of the world and realize their need of consolation and their need of blessing, we thank thee that there is a kingdom to come. We thank thee that thy will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray for that kingdom mightily in our hearts and with our lives, that we might be instrumental in being a portion of the blessers in that divine arrangement. So be with us and grant us more thy sustaining grace, because without thee we perish. And so for thy continuing mercies, we give thanks in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
We were much struck by what Jesus said. He said that when the Son of Man cometh, he said, shall he find faith on the earth? Suggesting that there would be very little faith on the earth when he came at his second advent. And so we thought this afternoon that this would be our subject. But what we're going to do with this is to weave it round some incidents in the life of Abraham. And so if you'll open your Bibles at the 15th chapter of Genesis, why then we want to talk to you a little bit about this faith, the 15th chapter of Genesis. So we would direct your attention to some things which are to be found in this 15th chapter, brethren, regarding Abraham, the friend of God. Now you will notice in this chapter that there are four striking phrases there. And these phrases, why they just stand out in bold relief, like streamlets in some quiet vale. Now the first phrase that is brought to our attention, and we'd like you to know, dear brethren, the first time in the scriptures, and that is this: the word of the Lord came. And then the second phrase tells us that the Lord God is a shield. And then we have the silver chain of that divine assurance, fear not. And then the fourth phrase, which we note in this chapter, is that great but mighty word, believe. Believe. Now, what higher glory, dear brethren, is there for us that you and me, we can reckon on the faithfulness of God? Because this is the meaning of all true belief. Now, we would note here then that in this chapter, the word of the Lord, it came to Abraham regarding two distinct matters. The Lord spoke to Abraham regarding his fear. Now, you'll notice that Abraham, he had just returned from a great battle. He had returned from the rout of the mighty king Chedorlaomer and the confederate kings in the far north of Canaan. And of course, after such a strain, why, there was a natural reaction as Abraham settled down again into the placid and uneventful life of a shepherd. And so we believe, dear brethren, in this state of mind, why he was most susceptible to fear. Just as the enfeebled constitution, as we all know, is most susceptible to disease. Of course, there was good reason for fear. Abraham, with about 300 servants, he had defeated the mighty king Chedorlaomer. It is true. But in doing so, dear brethren, he had made him his bitter foe. And if the arm of the warrior king had been long enough to reach to Sodom, Abraham thought, why should it not be long enough and strong enough to avenge his defeat upon that one lonely man, Abraham? Because it could not be believed for a moment, dear brethren, that the mighty monarch Chedorlaomer would settle down contented. No, not until the memory of his disastrous feat was wiped out in blood. And so there was every reason then to expect him back again, for to inflict severe punishment and interrupt and interfere with a divine promise that God had made to Abraham that he and his posterity would inherit the land of Canaan. And so, as the poet says, like a night wind in the desert, while there swept over Abraham fears and feelings of lonely desolation, of disappointment, and of hopes deferred. We notice that more than 10 years had passed since he had entered Canaan, and God had made to him 3 successive promises, and these had kindled his hopes, but they now seemed just as far from realization as ever. Because Abraham, he had not received 1 inch of territory. There was no sight of a child, while there was nothing of all that God had foretold. And so it was under such circumstances as these, dear brethren, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, fear not, Abraham. He says, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now this phrase, dear brethren, I am thy shield. Oh, that would surely set at rest any doubts or fears. Because when the Lord giveth quietness, why, who then can make trouble? And if the Lord would shield him, why, how could all the kings of the earth do him harm? Or even interrupt the divine program for blessing him and his posterity? And isn't it wonderful, dear brethren? Isn't it comforting to note here that our God, the God we worship, our loving Heavenly Father, he does not always wait for us to come to him. Ah, he often comes to us, doesn't he? He draws near to us, dear brethren. Oft times when we're away down in the low dungeon, oft times when we're filled with fear and disappointment at the heavy trials which has been brought to bear upon us. And it's in times like these that he sends his angel for to prepare for us the cruse of oil, the cruse of water, and the bacon cakes, as they did to Elijah, and on our hearts in these distressing times break his tender assurances of comfort, more penetrating than all the trouble which is the noise of which is going on in the world at the present time. And so he said to Abraham, he said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now it is nice to notice here, dear brethren, that the Lord does not content himself with a lot of vague assurances. No, but the Lord usually gives us solid ground for comfort in some fresh revelation of himself. And oft times the very circumstances of our need, why, they're just chosen as a foil to set forth some special side of the divine character which is peculiarly appropriate. And so what could be more reassuring at this moment to the defenseless pilgrim? Because Abraham, he had no stockade to shelter in. He had no walled city that he could stay there. And his flocks, while they were scattered far and wide. And so what could be more reassuring to Abraham just to hear that God himself was round about him as a vast and penetrable, though invisible, shield. I am thy shield. That's Jehovah God speaking. So we see that again and again in the scriptures, dear brethren, This thought rings out in prophecy in the Psalms. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face anointed. And then you remember in the 91st Psalm, he tells us there, he tells us in the 91st Psalm, he says, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Yes, dear brethren, his truth. And we would like to emphasize the harvest message of the truth. Harvest message of the truth is an ample shield and buckler to all who in simplicity of heart receives it and proves faithful to it. It is the armor of God. And remember the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he urges all the faithful to put on, to appropriate, to meditate upon it, and to store up this truth in heart and in mind, that they may be able by its use to withstand error in every form which is presented to us in this evil day in which we're living. Now this thought, dear brethren, is surely helpful to every one of us, because we go every day into the midst of danger. We're in the enemy country. We're pilgrims in the enemy country. And every day, while we're going into the midst of danger, men and the devil strikes at us. Sometimes it is the overt attack, and other times it's the stab of the assassinator of character. Unkind insinuations, evil suggestions, taunts, jibes, and threats. All these, dear brethren, are against us. But if we are dwelling in the secret place, and I hope all here are dwelling in the secret place, if you're dwelling in the secret place, if we are doing God's will, and we are trusting in God's care, why, you know, dear brethren, ours is a charmed life. It's just like that of the, remember in times past, the soldiers wore a chain armor under their clothing. And so if we have the divine armor on, well, then, of course, we are impervious to attack. Because the prophet says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And while, dear brethren, we have seen a great falling away from the truth in these days, who like ourselves received it once with joy, and who for a time did run well. But if we are of the true church, whose names are written in heaven, and if we are loyal and uncompromising, oh, dear brethren, that's so valuable in these days. There's so much compromise goes on at the present time. But if we are uncompromising, if the Lord God is our shield, why, we will stand and not fall. And happy are we if we have learned the art, and you know it is an art, of abiding within the inviolable protection of the eternal God, on which all arrows are blunted, all sparks of malice extinguished. As the prophet says, he shall hide thee from the strife of tongues. Oh, there's so much strife of tongues in these days. And here with the promise, he will hide thee from the strife of tongues. Only, he says, with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked who reject the truth, or who prove unfaithful to it. Now we all know, dear brethren, that we are already passing through the beginning of the trouble, and that so far we are escaping, while many on every hand are falling into error, and many, dear brethren, are becoming indifferent to the truth. They're becoming lukewarm regarding the truth. But you and I, we're escaping. Not by being taken away from the scene of the trouble, but we're escaping because we're being supported, and we're being strengthened, and we're being kept in the midst of it all by the word of the Lord, our shield and our buckler. And so, dear brethren, I'm sure in our heart's desire is that the word of the Lord may always come to us with power. Because the Lord's words are power words. and put a vision to our heart. Why? They will prevent us from being willing by the adversary and his delusion at the end of this age. Now, we know that the word of the Lord, when it came to Abraham, he was already the recipient of God's favors. The recipient of God's favors, brethren. That is, rewards for his faithful obedience. And the promises to Abraham were also in the line of rewards. But this statement here, it went beyond all this. And it enumerated a still higher, a grander truth. Namely, that as Abraham had given himself fully to God, Abraham was fully consecrated. He had given himself to God. So the Lord here declares that in a sense, that he, Jehovah God, would give himself to Abraham. He says, he would be his reward. He says, I am thy shield and the exceeding great reward. Oh, what a promise, dear brethren. He would be his reward. Think of it. To have the Heavenly Father's friendship. To have his fellowship. Have you got that? To have his loving care. Oh, would that not be the highest and the best reward that could possibly be given to Abraham for his fidelity and for any sacrifice that he may have made? I think it would. And then, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can all surely see, dear brethren, that these promises are not only applicable to Abraham way back there, but they're applicable to the spiritual seed of Abraham, to you and me. Think of it. The spiritual seed of Abraham. And you know, our God, our Heavenly Father, who is love, and love in its purest, divinest essence, we know has given us much and has promised us more. And so God himself, dear brethren, he is our inheritance. Our inheritance. The apostle says, you remember, all things are yours, for ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And then the master himself said, remember, he says, the Father himself loveth you. Isn't that wonderful? And so we could ask, you could ask, is your life bare? Are you feeling lonely? Have all your friends forsaken you? And this is the time when you're finding out who are really your friends. Have they all forsaken you? But if, dear brethren, we can say that God is our portion, our inheritance, why then, we have all love. We have all life. We have all sweetness. Why, we have everything that can satisfy the heart and the mind. Just think, to have God. Oh, that, brethren, is to have all. Though we might be bereft of everything else in the whole world. But to be destitute of God is to be bereft of everything through having all. And remember Madame Gayon, she said, could I be cast where thou art not, that would indeed be a dreadful lot. And so what rest, dear brethren, and comfort it brings to our hearts amidst all the trials and the vicissitudes of life, just to realize in the very depth of our heart that these are not just merely words, but the truth. But it's only as we are able to realize and believe that we are able to apply these great and precious promises to ourselves. Not only got to know them mentally, but we've got to know them experimentally. And then in the fourth verse of the 15th chapter of Genesis, fourth verse, It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham regarding his childlessness. Now it was night time, or maybe it was towards the morning, but as yet, according to the scriptures, myriads of stars were sparkling in the heavens. And the old patriarch, he was sleeping in his tent. And the scriptures tells us God drew near to him in a vision. And it was under the shadow of that vision that Abraham, he was able for to tell God all that was in his heart. You know, dear brethren, we often say things in the dark, which we dare not alter beneath the eye of day. At any rate, it was in the quiet watch of the morning that Abraham, oh, he just poured into the ear of God the bitter agony of his heart's life. You know, he had probably long wanted to say something like this, but the opportunity had never come. But now, while there was no longer need for restraining, and so it all came right out into the ear of his almighty friend. And this is what he said. He said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. It was just as if Abraham had said, dear brethren, I have conned all thy promises and felt that they surely promised a child of my own flesh and blood. But the slow-moving years have brought no fulfillment of my hopes. And I suppose I mistook thee. It surely is a bitter disappointment, but thou hast done it, and it is well. And so is it not the same with us, dear beloved brethren? We often mistake the Lord and interpret his delays as denials. And so we delay still. You know, this is one of the ways of the Lord's how he educates us to the finest temper of which we are capable. It's in times like these, dear brethren, when we're waiting to an answer to our prayers, times like these when we search our hearts and when we analyze our motives and seek to discern whether we are in the right attitude of heart to receive the blessing of the Lord. And so we believe that in the parable of the 10 virgins, we have a lesson which is of special value to us at this time. Now in these verses, you'll find this parable, I think it's in Matthew's Gospel. I'm not just sure the place. But in these verses, the central thought which our Lord desires to teach us, dear brethren, is our need of reserves. Now we know that the mischief with the foolish virgins was not that they had no oil at all, but the foolish virgins, they had not enough. And so they were not prepared for emergency. And the emergency happened. Yes, it says the bridegroom tarried. So this particular bridegroom then, in the parable, he delayed. He delayed so long indeed that the virgins, all of them, wise and foolish, why it tells us they slumbered and they slept. And then about midnight, however, the cry was heard that the bridegroom was at hand. And then the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins became very plain. The wise virgins, and I hope we're all wise virgins, they anticipated the emergency of delay, and they had oil in their vessels with which to replenish their lamps. the foolish virgins had none. And when they came to trim their lamps, they found that the oil had already been exhausted. And it says, and their lamps were going out. In other words, brethren, they had no reserves. So the great truth which our Lord seemed to teach by this is that our ability, your ability, and my ability for to face life's crises and emergencies, our ability to hold fast till He come, well, it all depends, dear brethren, upon our reserves of faith and trust. You remember it was because the Allies were able to draw in their extremity upon America's vast resources that victory ultimately rested with their sights. And so in this good fight of faith, the fight of our hearts against the world, the flesh, and the devil, everything depends upon our moral and spiritual reserves. It is in the hour of crisis and difficulty, dear brethren, that our reserves are needed. You know, we're able to manage fairly comfortably so long as life pursues the even tenor of its way. But you know, crises and emergencies, dear brethren, they are inseparable from life. And they are met by all sooner or later. And our ability for to meet them, to stand in the evil day, and to having done all and stand, it all depends upon what reserves of faith and trust we possess. And sometimes, you know, the Lord delays His answer to us in order to see whether or not that we have these reserves of faith and trust. But such delays, dear brethren, are not the Lord's final answer to those who trust Him. As the poet says, they are but the winter before the burst of spring. And so the Lord promised Abraham that his seed would bless all the families of the earth. And the fact that the Lord delayed to grant him a seed, why, that did not cause Abraham for to lose faith. No, dear brethren, he called upon his reserves, and he continued to trust the Lord, and it was rewarded as a result, because the Lord said to him, this shall not be thine heir, but thine own son shall be thine heir. And then he took him out, and he said to him, look now towards heaven, and he said, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. And from that moment, dear brethren, the star shone with a new meaning for Abraham. And you know, every time I look at the stars when I go walking and see these stars, why, it always brings that wonderful promise to me. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Now the fourth striking phrase then, which we will now consider. It says in our lesson here, it says, and Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord. Now this word believe, dear brethren, in the original, it signifies more than mere belief. It signifies what only believers can fully comprehend. A rest of faith in God. That's what it means. The Apostle Paul tells us, too, that Abraham had this test of faith in God even before he underwent the Jewish rite of circumcision. And the apostle lays special emphasis on this as showing that they who were not Jews might equally have faith and be numbered among the spiritual children of the great father of the faithful Abram. And so the promise that Abram should be the heir of the world, you know when it was made to him, dear brethren? When as yet he was only the far-travelled pilgrim. And so we see it is sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that which also of the faith of Abram, who is the father of us all. Now, we would like you to note here this fact, brethren, that Abraham, he believed in the face of strong natural improbabilities. God promised them a seed, but appearances, they were dead against such a thing as the birth of a child to that aged pair. Well, the experiences of many years said it cannot be. And the nature and reason of the case said it cannot be. And if Abraham had asked any counsel of advisors and friends, well, they would instantly have told him why it cannot be. But Abraham, he quietly considered and weighed them all up without being weakened in faith. And then, brethren, he just as carefully looked unto the promise of God, and rising from his consideration of the comparative weight of the one or the other, he elected for to venture everything on the word of God. But that was not all. A shock followed shock, and wave succeeded wave, booming, as the poet puts it, with a crash of thunder in his soul. It tells us that Abram staggered not. He did not budge an inch. He did not even tremble, as sometimes the wave-beaten rock shivers at its base. Abram, dear brethren, he reckoned on the faithfulness of God. He gave glory to God. He relied implicitly in the utter trustworthiness of the divine word, the divine truth. He was fully assured, oh, this is wonderful, brethren, fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And as the apostle tells us, Abram, looking unto the promise of the Lord, he wavered not through unbelief. It says he waxed strong. Isn't that wonderful? Waxed strong. So we see from these various scriptures then that Abraham, he had been calling on his reserves of faith and trust. You know, some men pass through life without much trial. Why? Because their natures, they're light and they're trivial, and they're incapable of bearing much or profiting by the severe disciplines which they, in the case of others, is all needed. And it will yield a rich recompense after it has had its perfect work. Now, we all know, too, that God will not let any of us be tried beyond what we're able to bear. But, dear brethren, when God has in hand a nature like Abram's, which is capable of the loftiest results, we must not be surprised if the trial is long continued, almost to the last limit of endurance. And so the patriarch had to wait 15 years more, making 25 years in all between the promise and its fulfillment in the birth of Isaac. Think of that, 25 years had to wait. And so his faith has been counted unto Abram for righteousness. You know, faith, dear brethren, has been described as the seed of righteousness. And when God sees us possessed of the seed, he counts as also being in possession of the harvest which lies hidden away in our heart. Faith has also been described as the tiny seed which contains all the rare perfumes and gorgeous hues of Christian life, just waiting for the nurture and the benediction of the Lord. And when we believe, dear brethren, just as Abraham believed, it's only a matter of education and time to develop that which is already in embryo, hidden within us. And God, to whom the future is already present, he counts the man of faith as being dowered with the fruits of righteousness, which are to the glory and praise of the Lord. But there is still a deeper meaning still than this, and that is, dear brethren, is in the possession through faith of a righteousness in the sight of God. The righteousness of Abraham, it resulted not from his works, but from his faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And as God counted such faith to Abraham as so much of righteousness, so he counts to us, to us of the gospel age, because we are the children of Abraham by faith. Now, of course, there are none of us righteous in the full, complete sense of the word. Of course not. Even with our hearts turned to the Lord and the best of intentions, that none of us can do the things we would. But to those, dear brethren, who exercise it in harmony with divine righteousness to the best of our ability, God will count our efforts just as so they were perfect. Isn't that a wonderful, a glorious arrangement? Surely, brethren, I think this is a wonderful arrangement as we realize this, why we should seek to show our appreciation by still harder efforts to walk in the path of righteousness which faith dictates. And if we would be of this overcoming class, why, you and me will certainly need these reserves of faith and trust. You know, our dear Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, he was able for every emergency which arose. Why? Because he had large reserves of faith and trust to fall back upon. Now take the emergency of sorrow and loss. We know the black days of life, why they're happily few, brethren. And the seas over which we sail are most part smooth. And for the demand life sneaks upon it at such times, why, our own natural endowments, such as good health and good temper, good spirits, carry us about fairly well, don't they? But sometimes, the monotonous and the smoothness of life, it gets broken up by sudden and tragic sorrow. And then the placid waters of normal life become troubled, stormy and dangerous. And the waves and the billows of sorrow threaten to overwhelm us and swallow us up. And so good temper and good spirits will not carry us through experiences such as these, dear brethren. We know that many a man, kindly and genial, he has been simply crushed and broken and wrecked by trouble. And so if one is to be able to stand up to sorrow and loss, and if he is not to be soured by these, he must have these reserves of faith and trust. Remember what the psalmist said? He said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Here he was summing up his reserves of faith and trust, coming to his aid. Unless I had believed in the Lord and the land of the living. And then we know the Apostle Paul with even more complete triumph. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Can we say that? That's triumphant. We can say it, we say it often, but sometimes. And then consider the emergency of trial. Well, we all have our daily and almost hourly temptations, haven't we? And in most of them, we are easily able to emerge victorious. But occasionally, dear brethren, are we not confronted by trials which our ordinary human resources are powerless? Safety then depends upon whether or not we have these reserves of faith and trust in the Lord. You will all recall how it was so with the patriarch Abraham. Oh, you remember, life was flowing smoothly with Abraham. He was courted by King Abimelech. He was glad with the presence of Isaac. He had the everlasting God to be his friend. And it just looked as if Abraham had entered into his Beulah land. But that was not to be, dear brethren. Just at that moment, like a bolt out of a clear sky, rather burst upon Father Abraham the severest trial of his life. And you know that trial, dear brethren? Oh, that touched Abraham in its tenderest point. Why? Because it concerned his Isaac. His Isaac. Nothing else in the circumference of his life could have made such a test as anything connected with the heir of promise. The child of his life. The laughter of his life, rather. That's how it's described. Isaac was the laughter of his life. And so his love was tested. For love of God, why, we know that Abraham had done much. But at whatever cost, Abraham, he had always put God first. Abraham was glad to sacrifice all for love of God. For love of God, dear brethren, he had torn himself away from shame. For love of God, he had been willing to become a homeless wanderer, content if at last he might become an inmate of God's home. But perhaps if Abraham had been asked if he felt that he loved God most of all, he would not have dared to say that he did. Because, dear brethren, we can never gauge our love by our feelings. We can never gauge our love by our feelings. The only true test of love, dear brethren, is how much we are prepared to do for the one to whom we profess love. That's why Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he says, he it is that loveth me. But God, dear brethren, he knew how true and strong his child love was. And God knew that Abraham loved him best. God knew that. And so he put him to a supreme test, not to find out if Abraham loved God best, but he put him to a supreme test that all men might henceforth know that a mortal man could love God so much as to put his first through his dearest treasure in the, lay in the opposite side of the balance of his heart. And again, this is a picture to us, dear brethren, of the wonderful love of God. in giving his dearest treasure. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And dear brethren, have we not to love like Father Abraham? I just put that question to you. And though he may ask us to give up our Isaac, you know, we've all got an Isaac, every one of us. And that's what he's asking you today. Are you willing for to give up your Isaac? And it's only that we may take up our true position, for we know he will eventually give our beloved back from the altar on which we have laid him. Oh, this was also a great test of his faith. Think of it. Isaac was the child of promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Time and again, dear brethren, this lad has been indicated as the one essential link between the aged pair and that vast posterity which was promised them. And now here the father, Abraham, he was asked to sacrifice his life. You know, this was a tremendous test to his faith. How could God keep his word and let Isaac die, the seed of promise? It was utterly inexplicable to human thought. Because if Isaac had been old enough to have a son who could perpetuate the seed to future generations, why, of course, the difficulty would have been removed. But how could the childless Isaac die and still a promise stand of a posterity through him, innumerable as the stars and the sand by the seashore? But there was one thought, however, dear brethren, and we'd like to emphasize this. One thought, as the epistle to the Hebrews tells us, filled the old man's mind. And what was that thought? That God was able. That's it. And he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And Abraham felt sure that God would keep his word. And it was not for him to reason how, but just simply to obey. Because Abraham had already seen divine power giving life, for all was as good as dead. He gave them Isaac when it just seemed as impossible. In any case, he must go straight on, doing as he was told, and calculating on the unexhausted stores and the secret hand of God. Don't we all long off times and say, oh, for a faith like this. Well then, I'll just be finished in a few minutes. How did Abraham stand the test? Dear brethren, he fell back on his reserves of faith and trust, assured that God will do just what he had promised. And looking without alarm from circumstances that threatened to make the fulfillment impossible, to the bare word of God's unswerving truthfulness. Now surely, dear brethren, this is a habit that's not impossible of attainment. And I wonder, why then should we not begin the practicing it? Stepping from stone to stone until we are far out from the shores of human expediency, leaning on the unseen but the felt arm of God. You must bear this in mind, however, dear brethren, I would like to emphasize this, that these reserves of faith and trust, they are not created in the time of emergency. It's futile to plead, give us of your oil. If we would have oil in our vessels in times of need, it must be accumulated beforehand. And so day by day, in the normal experiences of life, we must seek for the growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us, giving all diligence. Ah, that's a good. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you are in full and earnest sympathy with the righteous principles and standards of the Word of God, and the great and inspiring hope and the reserves of our life are centered in the exceeding great and precious promises, and if these daily feeding upon them we are becoming partakers of the divine nature, then, brethren, there is no emergency which can arise in life which will find us unprepared. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So may the dear Lord bless what has been said in harmony with his word and overrule anything which has been said amiss. And shall we conclude this service with the use of hymn number 197.